to grow. And so when the Lord specifically gives that, it's true. I got to take that. We have to maybe take that and say, okay, why is the Lord saying this to us today? Why is the Lord reminding us that there's a narrow path? Why is the Lord reminding us, like, and giving us the picture of a plane and hoping it gets to where it's going to go? Why is the Lord giving us the picture of the woman at the well, and he's talking to her? And because the whole thing about the woman at the well, right, is he's trying to expand her understanding of the Messiah. And she has a little bit of understanding. He's trying to say, hey, I'm right here. Like, I'm not far off. I'm not far in the distant future. I'm right here, right now. I am he who is speaking to you. Like, I am the Messiah. And then salvation comes to the whole village. So why is God giving us that picture? It's like, I get this feeling, Lord, that you've been trying to say something to us and we're missing it. Like, or we're just not cluing into it. You know, and it is the danger, interesting, again, as coach, pastor, the danger of, if you watch any sports, for instance, you watch basketball, anyone watch basketball? No? Yeah, I know what Andrew does, Andrew and me. Okay, well, just so you know, the Toronto Raptors are doing really well this year, and they're the number one team in the NBA right now. Ooh. And it's funny, though, listening to the coach in interviews, he's, yeah, we're doing this well and this well, but we still got so far to go. And he's right. You watch the games, it's like, ooh, yeah, they could cut down on that, cut down on that, cut down on that, and da-da-da. And I get that feeling sometimes, what the danger is when you're doing well and when you're growing, sometimes it's easy to miss stuff that still is very vital. And maybe that's what the Lord's saying to us.
A couple weeks ago, I had, for some whatever reason, maybe this reason, my attention had been brought to in Jonah, where he's praying, and how does it go? Those who look to worthless idols turn away from God's love. Mm-hmm. So that kind of stuck with me, but I was like, well, I don't know what that applies to really right now. But then, so last week I was like, oh, like maybe like that has something to do with it. But then I was wondering about it, and I felt God telling me that I should ask my sister, Adrienne, who's in Bethel, right? Mm-hmm. Who's at California right now at Bethel. And she has just undergone just such transformation when it comes to God's love for her. Like, she's just gone through such, I think it's okay that I say this, like, she had such self-hatred, and being there, God has revealed his love for her, and she's just like, it's just absolutely turned her thoughts around, right, yeah. For herself and she just knows God so much better. So when I asked her, I was like, so what does, actually I forget the question I asked her. But anyways, I was looking for confirmation about that verse from Jonah, and God was like, well, ask Adrienne. And then when I asked her, she basically was like, I really wish that I remembered the exact question. But anyways, the answer was the question was, what keeps us from God's love? In your experience, what keeps us from God's love? And she was like, basically, for the longest time, she had one foot out and one foot in because she didn't want to give up certain things. And which is essentially
clinging to worthless idols.
Clinging to worthless idols. And yeah. I was like, oh. And so she was like, I only ever let a sliver in of him and then not the rest. And so I was like, oh, I wonder, like, yeah. In some way, like, in many ways, that applies even to when Jesus wept over yeah. Jerusalem. They were just clinging to this idea that of their, like, their own self, basically, right? And yeah. So I was like, oh, like, maybe that's where God is, like, is there, what in our life, what is that thing that the coach is like, but we still need to work on this.
Yeah.
That's kind of where my heart was going.
Yeah.
And I just wanted to ask about what your thoughts were on that and how we can apply that tongue in that way, just because that's where, as I was asking, God kind of led me to go.
Yeah. Cool.
Yes.
It's so good. Seriously, that verse in Jonah, I have it underlined. In the NIV, it says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And it's seriously my favorite verse in the Old Testament because, and it applies to non-believers, it applies to believers, I believe, and especially in the context of what you're sharing. And when we understand that grace is his empowering presence, which enables us to then be what we're called to be and do what we're called to do, and he just wants to pour it out on us, even though we don't deserve it, he just wants to pour out his grace on us. But when we cling to those worthless idols, we forfeit stuff that God has for us. It's like, I have this for you, but you're forfeiting it. You're not going to take hold of it because you're clinging to these things. And we're still saved. We still love Jesus. We're still growing. But it's the difference between growth and growth. It's the difference between living out stuff. Like I talk to God, and I've seen it in all of you too, where God is talking to us about stuff that is way beyond what we could ask or imagine. Like as we've shared over the last 3-4 years, God has talked to us about stuff that is so, and my problem is sometimes I totally doubt. Like I totally like, yeah, that'd be great, but it's not gonna happen. It'd be awesome. God gave me this vision a few months ago of me standing there and having my hands like this and just water just pouring out of my hands, just pouring. And I understood it was living water and just pouring out onto people that I walked around and just going to people and going like this to them and just pouring. I'm like, oh, that's a beautiful vision, Lord. Yeah, that's never going to happen. It's like, oh, why do I cling to unbelief? But maybe the unbelief is there because I'm clinging to other idols in my life. And God's weeping over me and saying, Kevin, I have so much planned for you. I have so much grace stored up for you. I have so much empowering presence for you, but you're clinging to these things. And it's funny, the thinking about the interpretation, I don't know who gave it, but the plane with like running out of gas, I sometimes feel like I'm at the end of my fuel supply. It's like, ooh, and then I get filled up. And so what we do with that is I would really encourage you to look at those things that are keeping you from hearing what God wants to say and following in what God wants to say. And again, I guess sometimes I think pastors, and I'll speak for myself, but I think other pastors as well, we're afraid, so that's never a good way to start a sentence, okay, first of all. So you know it's not right automatically. But, and especially I think of myself where I've been told that I can get intense. I don't know where that comes from, but I've been told that I can get intense. And it's this place of, but if I talk about what could be better, they'll be discouraged. You know, it's like, oh, here's another word of correction, another word of exhortation, another word, because I want to encourage as well. Because again, I've said this before, I look at my life and I'm further than I ever thought I would be. I really am. I never thought I'd be this close to the Lord. And it's like, woohoo! But I don't want that to keep me from, the only reason that's true is because you had such a low view of where I was going to take you, Kevin. Like, You set the bar so low that, you know, yeah, now you're further than you ever thought you'd be, but you got so much further to go. I look at us as a church, and seriously, this is a dream church for me. I think, and having talked to some of you for us, I just am blessed out of my socks. you know, seriously with just everything that God is doing. And yet I almost hear God saying, okay, like, don't get too excited, otherwise you're going to miss stuff. It's like the team that hits the last second three-pointer in basketball to send the game into overtime, and they're cheering, and they're spending all this energy celebrating, and the coach is like, just settle down. We've got overtime to play now. Like, we haven't won the game yet. We just... Or our team down in hockey, they're down 5-2, they score a goal, they get really excited, woohoo, yeah, that's great, and it's now 5-3, but you've still got a ways to go. And may we take those words very seriously from the Lord. You're doing well. We're doing well. We really are. Oh, but God has so much more. That's what I hear him saying through that. And to a like, I love hearing about Adrienne, right? Because it's like, yeah, she's a woman who has loved the Lord and has served the Lord and has been used by the Lord, but now God is just opening up, like, things beyond her wildest imagination, it sounds like. Oh, God, do that here. But we have to be willing. And so I would encourage with tongues, and maybe we'll do it. We need to do that. It's a good word because we need to do this more often. Okay, what's the Lord saying specifically to us? Because I do believe that when God gives a tongue, it's like he says, you need this word right now. And you need it in an obviously supernatural way to kind of make the point. I can't just have Kevin preach on it or, you know, or someone share about it. I need to give it in a supernatural way, kind of to be a little bit of a, just like when a miracle, people would turn to Jesus because of the miracle. And even Jesus said that. If you don't believe me, at least believe the miracles, right? He would point to them to be that kind of beacon. And maybe we need to do that more often. Why is the Lord giving us this word today? It's a good reminder. Yeah.
Yeah, when Morgan, she asked that question early on in the week, and it really, like, really resonated with me, and I just was like, oh, Lord, sometimes, like, we know that it's from you, but we're too casual with it. Like, we don't,
true.
Like, take it in, and, so then I did think on, like, what was shared last Sunday, and even now as we're speaking, and all I can hear the Lord saying is there's not much time left. Mm-hmm. There is not much time left. And like in the last, probably since, so almost a year now, since February, I would be waking up at 2:22, and it's continued on throughout the year. So I've kind of researched and tried to be, like, listening. Lord, what are you trying to say with this? And
right.
There's a few different things, but they all seem to connect, and it all comes back to there's not much time. Get ready. Like, intercede. Like, the word about, like, so the whole Jerusalem thing, like, you know, Jesus was like, how I long to gather
yeah.
you, and you would have none of it. And it's like, and then just a few weeks ago, Genesis 22:2 came to mind, and it's Abraham giving up Isaac and sacrificing. And it's that same thing. Lord, what is the thing in my life that I can't give up and that you're asking me to give up to just have that grace that will just pour out, right? So,
right.
Yeah, so I just, there is really... There's such an urgency,
yeah.
Like, oh, let's just leave everything and just go for it. And it has to start here, but it's for the whole area. I think God has something huge, and
yeah.
but it needs to start with us.
Yeah, yeah. And I look at that and I see, like, we need to understand that when God calls us to yield something up, to surrender something, it's not just for the sake of. It's always because it's keeping you from again, worthless idols keeping you from the grace that could be yours. And it's like, I want to set you free from that so that you can pursue this. I want to set you free from that so that you can receive this. I want you to let go of this that's in your hands so that you have open hands to be able to receive what I want to give you. And again, oh God, like, it's this prayer of, it's so opposing almost, right? But this prayer of, oh God, I'm so thankful for everything that you've given me. And in a way, I want to just rest in contentment in that. And that's a godly thing. Godliness with contentment is wonderful. It's this, the contentment is so good. Like I'm so satisfied. Like that's a good thing. And like I think of us as a church, and in many ways, I'm just like, I am so satisfied. And Jesse and I were talking about this the other day, well, about ambition the other day, and I've had you guys pray for ambition for me, because I'm not naturally ambitious. I'm naturally quite content, actually, I think, and just satisfied. And once I get, I guess we get to a, like in my, whatever it is in my life, once you reach a certain place, it's, and yet there's, the Lord is saying, but I have so much more for you. And will you pursue? Will you join me? But Lord, I love this place so much. Like, and I don't mean physical place here. I mean like this place in my life. And the Lord says, yes, and it's a gift to you, and I love that you love it, and I want you to enjoy that. And now I have more for you. I have further for you. And again, I point to the different visions that God has given us, like not just visions, but like thoughts, and like, I think God is leading me there, or I think God is saying this to us, or whether it's words or visions or dreams or, and I think God has pointed these out because like he wants us to have those things. Like he really wants us to have those things. He wants us to pour out his healing. He really does. He really, really, really does. It's not just a nice picture so that we can say, oh, wasn't that nice? That was so nice. And it is. Or that was so amazing. It is. But I find myself at least sometimes thinking, wouldn't that be great? And God's like, what are you talking about? Wouldn't that be great? It is going to be great. Just follow me in it. And, ah, oh, it's a good word. It's a good word.
So there's just a few things that are popping into my mind in a couple different passages as we relook at this. And I actually had that same thought this week as well, was like, our church, I am so blessed and so thankful for where we are and at where we are as a body. But there's a couple passages that are popping in my mind, like the passage of the virgins with their lamps and the five of them having to leave. Like I think there's a spot that God's trying to tell us, like, you need to sit down and just pray and see where I need to take you and what needs to be given to me in our lives, like, and just take that time, like, slow down and just seek me and ask. And that coming back in that filling and making sure that we have that oil ready to go when he's calling us. And the other one is, I keep thinking of Jesus in the garden with his disciples just before, and he keeps coming back to them and just pray. And they keep falling asleep. And like, I think there's things that God has talked to us about, but there's little aspects that we still have to remove in our lives and to be able to grow. And yeah, it's just, those two are really popping out, and I love the different visions that we've had and the different ways that we're growing and that, but I think there's a place that God wants to take us even more that we need to stop and slow down and just be be in the Word and really praying about what those things are that are still hindering us and what we still look to as that might still be that idol. So, yeah.
Yeah. I think about the Garden of Gethsemane, and it is this place of, like, I used to think that Jesus was asking them to pray because Jesus needed prayer, but that wasn't it. He was saying, you need to pray so that you don't fall into temptation. He was trying to get them to be prepared for what was coming, what was going to be coming against them. And it's this place of, you need this, like, you need it. And I love that you brought up the 10 virgins again. So with the parable of the 10 virgins, we know that primarily, okay, what Jesus is talking about there is end times. Okay, it's an end times parable, and it's in the context of end times. But there is a principle there that applies to all of us all the time. And it's this principle of you need this oil for what's coming. And if you don't have that oil ready, that presence of the Spirit of God, right? Because that's what the oil stands for, you will be left on the outside. Again, not with regards to eternal salvation and that's not what I'm talking about right now, although that parable is, like, talking about it, so the end time stuff is. But it's talking, like, what I'm talking about for the principle for us as believers right now is, there are things that I have for you, but if you do not have the oil that you need when the time comes, you will be left on the outside of what I have for you. That's what you're saying, right? And it's you just won't have enough stored up. And we sometimes think, and this is false, but God will just pour down what I need when I need it. There is a truth to that, and there is a falsehood to that. We've used this example before. Someone has an exam. Student has an exam, all right? And on the exam day, Lord, help me with these answers. And I think there's a certain amount that the Lord will answer that, but it's also this place of, but you didn't study for the last month, and you knew this exam was coming, and now the exam has come, and you don't have what you need, so you will be left on the outside of the land of A's. Maybe even of the land of B's. You're going to find yourself in the land of C's, C minuses, and D's, because you didn't prepare beforehand. Now, I think the proper way then to prepare, to carry on that analogy, is the month beforehand and all that kind of thing, you study, and as you're studying, you pray. Lord, help me remember what I'm studying right now. Help me retain. And on the day of the exam, Lord, help me remember what I have studied. That's what I pray for. Whenever students ask for prayer, that, oh, I have a big exam coming, can you pray for me? I pray that you would remember everything you studied. No, don't pray that. Why not? I didn't study. I want supernatural downloading to happen. I mean, God can do that, but usually not. It's this place of, you reap what you sow, okay? And there is this place of, I have sowed into the Lord. I have sowed my time. I have sowed my energy. I've sowed my finance. I have sowed my choices. I have sowed unto the Lord, and then we reap it. And so there's this vision, right? And I look at this vision that he's given me for the just water pouring out, this river of life pouring out. And God is saying to me, I believe, this is my destiny for you, if you will. This is part of what my choice for your life is. This is what I have for you, stored up for you. I want you to have it. Now go get it. Now walk it out and prepare for it. Now live your life. Again, I think of we've brought up the Israelites in going into the promised land. I've given you this land, now go take it. Now do what is necessary. Walk it out. But I think sometimes we are exactly like the Israelites. Oh, but the land I have now is good enough. Like, the way it is right now is good enough. It's beautiful. It's more beautiful than I could ever imagine. Well, of course it is. You came from a 400-year history of slavery in Egypt, and then another 40 years wandering in the desert. Of course, even stepping foot in the promised land is better than anything any of your ancestors has known for 400 years. So yeah, you're going to look at it and say, as long as the enemy just leaves me alone, I'm fine with this little plot of ground. And yet God says, but I've given you the whole land. I want you to take it all. And it's not just for you, it's for future generations. It's for hundreds of years from now. It's for thousands of years from now. I want you to take it all. May we be diligent in what the Lord has for us. Yeah.
And just that reality, like that was another one that came to my mind, was the Israelites in the Jordan or going into the promised land. And whether that was that real place of, like, we have to fight for it as well. Like, God's given it to us, but we still have to fight for it. We have to break those things in our lives.
Yeah.
Those strongholds, those fears, those doubts, those uncertainties, those questionings. Like, we have to break those in our lives to be able to move on and be set free.
Yeah.
And we have to believe it. We have to be in agreement with his word and to dwell on those passages to place them into our minds so that we can grow. We can take that land and we can be assured in the victory that he's given us already and then go and take it. And yeah. So, yeah, I just encourage you guys with that.
Yeah. So I hear Lindsay speaking in my ear right now. Okay. And her main question that often comes up with Lindsay, right, is, okay, so give me a practical example. What does that mean? Like, what does this mean practically? Okay, a few things. First of all, a conversation that Jesse and I were having yesterday comes to my mind, or last few days, actually. We've had it a few times. And so I'll just talk about me. I won't talk about you there. I know you're fine with it. But just so you know, Jesse's a lot like me. So when I'm talking about me, I'm talking about him too. No, just kidding. Sometimes we have this idea. I get this idea in my head, but I will step forward in what the Lord has for me. And I can honestly say that about myself. Okay? Not lifting myself up or anything, but when I heard God say, go to Haiti, we went to Haiti. The only time I can think of when I disobeyed what I knew was right, like what I knew God was saying, is when we left Haiti. I knew he had given a specific instruction, and I just totally went against it because I was so hurting. And that's the only time that I can think in my life where I knew God was specifically saying something and I went against it. Every other time, it's like, no, I hear him saying this. So when we were at Bible college, don't send out your resume. I didn't send out my resumes. Go to Haiti. We went to Haiti. When we got back, don't seek out a pastoral job. I didn't seek out pastoring. Stay in the ministry. I mean, stay in the job that you're in. And just so we stayed in that for 9 years, even though opportunities came. Go to Thailand. We went to Thailand. Come back from Thailand. We came back from Thailand. Go to St. Anne's. We went to St. Anne's. Start Emmanuel Grace. Okay, we'll start it. And so the specific leadings, I say to the Lord, Lord, if you just tell me, I'll do it. Okay? But problem is, like, just walking out the day-to-day without the Lord putting a billboard sign on my front lawn and just living out my day. And sometimes what gets in my mind is, oh, I only want to do what the Lord wants me to do. But our conversation was, yeah, but life isn't always like that, right? It's sometimes, like, the Lord didn't tell me to watch the Toronto Maple Leafs last night. Lord didn't say, Kevin, I really have this for you. I really want you to. No, I just watched. And so there are things, what that leads me to then practically is there are things that I know I should be doing just by the word of God, not by a billboard on my front lawn, the Holy Spirit giving me a dream or a vision or catching me up to the third heavens or anything. It's just stuff in the word that I know is good and healthy and right, like intercession. Like prayer, praying into people's lives, praying into my life, praying into our lives as Emmanuel Grace, And I know that it's okay, Lord, I know that my time should be more filled with that, even though there is a lot of it, and that's part of the lie, right? But I pray more than a lot of people. Yeah. I remember when I was a young guy and at Briarcrest and came back one summer and did a little internship at Grantham MB. And I forget who the pastor was. I'm not sure if Aaron Schmidt was the pastor then or not. But anyways, he talked to me and he says, "How much do you pray, Kevin?" And I shared with him. And he said, "That's good, because the average pastor prays 10 minutes a day." I was like, 10 minutes? I pray way more than that. And so I felt pretty good about myself. Right? And I know that that's not what he was trying to do, but that's the enemy took that opportunity to give me a nice pat on the back. And yet God's like, just because you pray 15 minutes a day, it doesn't mean I'm pleased with you because you're better than the average. Like, I have so much more for you. Because how much do you pray compared to how much sports you watch? Ooh. But I didn't feel the Lord leading me to pray today like that. Well, did you feel him leading you to watch the Leafs game? Did you feel him leading you to whatever? Pour yourself, like, I just feel this challenge, and I'll just put it out there. Pour yourself into the things that are eternal. More and more, just pour yourself into the things that are eternal. Pour yourself into the things that are eternal, right? It's like, yeah, Lord, I want to do that. Oh, there was a second thing I wanted to touch on. Should have written it while it came to me. It'll come back to me, though. Just thinking, can't remember what the question was. No. So practically, yeah, what does it look like? Pour into those things that are eternal. Spend more time on those things than what our society has deemed acceptable. And what is acceptable? It's not that watching the Leafs game is wrong. And I still will. Don't get me wrong. But pour into those things that will take us to the places that God has taught us about and shown us in the scriptures, in vision, in all these things. It's like, is the way I spend my time leading me towards those things? Yeah.
And another practical one is evaluate what your thoughts are on.
Mm-hmm.
And especially if your thoughts are not pleasing to God, however that looks. And just recognizing that we don't do what God wants us to do because we are going down the wrong path. And that could be critical thoughts, for example, of other people, or comparing, or whatever. And I mean, just in the last couple of days, I noticed on Facebook there's lots of shopping things that just keep coming, and it's like everyone should go shopping in these last few days because of the big sales and whatever. It's just, yeah, our social media can definitely fill our minds with stuff, and yet what's keeping us from God is often those kind of things. And for me personally, just in the last week, in my quiet time, I recognized that God was bringing to light some things that were in my thought life that were not helpful and keeping me from the abundant life. And so I was practicing repentance and just a daily doing that is really helpful. So.
Yeah, and so we have things of, okay, sin in our life that we need to deal with. But then what I would also say is yeah, those things that aren't necessarily... ring, ring. That's my ringtone, just so you know. Apparently I have probably a opportunity for Visa to lower my interest rates. But not just to deal with sin, but to deal with the word mundane comes to my mind, or just the normal. It's not necessarily sin, but is it beneficial? Is it leading us closer to what the Lord has been talking to us about? So, again, I look at this tongue and the urgency, like the urgency that the Lord has spoken to Lil about and to all of us. And I want us to be, again, I want us to be thankful for what God has done. See, I don't want us to fall into either ditch. It's not this place of, oh, man, I thought I was doing well, but I guess not. Oh, man, oh, what a downer, you know, this Sunday has been or whatever. What a downer God is doing, blah, blah, blah. And it's, no, be encouraged. And now may that encouragement lead us further. I'm getting this picture in my head about like different leagues, like again, sports. Sorry, sports is such a great analogy. It really is. It really, really is. But, you know, say you're at school. We remember our school days, and we're playing intramural basketball or intramural volleyball or intramural whatever, just kids enjoying the gym at lunchtime, you know? And the coach of that team is walking through the gym, and he notices you. And says, oh, you're pretty good. And so after the game, the intramural game, and you're just fooling around with your buds, you know? You're just, hey, this is great. And you've practiced a little bit, but you're practicing, like your team, your intramural team's practice is shooting a few hoops before, and your stretching beforehand is just like this, and then you're ready to go. You know, well, the coach comes to you and says, you know what, I was watching you out there. You got some skill. Why don't you come out for the team? I would like you to try out for the team. Oh, okay. And so what the coach is saying is, you're doing really well. But then you get to the practice, and it's 20 times harder than anything your intramural team ever did. You know, and you find the coach who said you're doing really well, all of a sudden saying to you, you know, you could work on this. Hey, why are you criticizing my shot? Or why are you criticizing? You just said I was pretty good. Why did you invite me here if I wasn't pretty good and if I need to correct things? And okay, but you let that go. You find out, okay, so you've went to intramural to trying out, and now you've made the team. Maybe you've made the junior varsity. But you find when you go to the practices and you're on the team, the coach is even more critical. Okay, now you got to work on your footwork. You got to work on this. Hey, just hold it. I thought you said I was really good. You are. That's why I invited you here. And now you've got to work on this. And so you start working on it. Okay, I'll work on it. Man, oh. And you do well. Ah, I want to invite you to be on the senior varsity team because you're doing so well. But their practices are even harder. And they're even more intense. And there's... the coach is less encouraging there and actually more demanding because the intensity and the seriousness of it, you know. And then you reach different levels, maybe into the professional or whatever. And all of a sudden you're working on the little things to get better. Again, if you're a Leafs fan or whatever, I think of Austin Matthews. He's in his third year. And arguably one of the best players in the league already at a young age. But this whole offseason, he worked on his shot. Last year, he was injured for a while, so he didn't quite get to 40 goals. He got to over 40 goals in his first year, which is amazing. Almost got there last year. So a major goal scorer, and yet all offseason, he's working on his shot. And they ask him why? Because I didn't think it was good enough. But you have one of the best shots in the league. You're one of the best players in the league. Yeah, I didn't think it was good enough. And so I worked on it and worked on it and worked on it. I see the Lord saying to us, you're doing well. And I don't want us to miss that. I really, really, really don't want us to miss that. But the Lord is also saying, and you've got some stuff to work on to get to where I want you to go. To walk out what I have planned for you. I don't want you to forfeit even an ounce of grace because of some foolish idols. I don't want, like, if grace could be measured, it's this place of, I don't want you to forfeit even a small amount of the grace that is stored for you. There's a certain amount. Before the creation of the world, I had planned your life and what you were destined for. Okay? And there's a common destiny that we all have. We're all destined to be like Christ, for instance, like in character and in heart and all those things. But then there's specific things that are just for you, callings that are just for you, things that he wants to work through you that he has planned for no one else. And he has ideas and he has plans. But it all takes grace. Grace is the fuel. Grace is, his empowering presence is the fuel. Right? And he says, I want your tank to be full to go as far as I have planned for you. As far as you can go. I think of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, Jesus didn't ask him to give up his riches because Jesus hates riches. Now, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's true. It says that in Timothy. But it's not evil in and of itself. There were a lot of rich people in the scriptures who loved Jesus, who loved God, who loved Yahweh, right? But Jesus looked at the rich young ruler and said, this is bringing you down. You need to get rid of it and then come follow me. You need to get rid of it because it's an idol in your life. And sometimes we're like, well, but what about that person? Just like Peter with John at the end of the book of John. Well, what about him? No, don't worry about him. I'll talk to him about what he needs to hear about. I'll talk to her what she needs to hear about. No, but you need to get rid of this money in your life because it's killing you. It's keeping you from what I have for you. And he just wasn't willing. He loved that idol too much. Do we love sports too much? We do live in an entertainment culture. We really do. And whether it's sports or movies or TV shows, Netflix, this, that, DVDs, video, live streaming, YouTube, all these things, social media, do we love these things too much? Are these, and I'm talking to myself. Understand, my family knows that I'm talking to myself here. Do we love these things too much? Do these things take too much of our time? Are they keeping us from the grace that could be ours? Are they keeping us from the visions that God has given us? That God just wants to pour out? Or ambition, like the world thinks of ambition? Is the dream of the next vacation keeping us from what God has for us? Is the dream of a bigger house or bigger, a nicer car or this or that, is it keeping us? Right? Or being liked by people? How many likes can we get on Facebook? Why aren't more people liking my posts? Is that keeping us from everything that God has for us? Let's not forfeit the grace that could be ours. God has a storehouse of grace for us as a church, for each family, and for each individual. He has a storehouse, and it's just waiting. He's like, I want you to tap into it. I want you to tap into it. I have so much for you.
I've been reading through Kings again, and one of the things that's stood out to me, I guess, is all the king, like a lot of the kings, like they did great things. They, you know, God was pleased with them, but so many of them, it was like, but they didn't tear down the high places.
Yeah.
And then, so you see this, you know, good, and then there's this, It just kept the Israelites and themselves just mired, generation after generation. Yeah. And so it's like, it's, you know, we cleaned house 90% of the way. We did, you know, 90% of what God was calling us to, but we didn't take that final step, or we didn't, you know, not the all-in type thing, and just, you know, and then you can just see the spiraling downwards, how the enemy uses that.
Yeah. And there was a lot of good kings like you're saying, you see the, but they didn't, and they still, they died good kings. And I believe they're in heaven, but they missed out. Josiah, my favorite Old Testament king, seriously, I love him. I can't wait to meet him. He cleaned house. And here's the thing. God promised him peace. This was a promise from God's mouth. You will live and you will die in peace. Okay? Promise from Almighty God. You're not gonna have that the judgment, and you're not gonna have war kind of thing. You're gonna die in peace. But then Josiah, I don't know what came over him. He decided to pick a fight with the king of Egypt. And the Egyptian king said, what are you doing? Like, the Egyptians were going off to fight someone else. I forget who. And along comes Josiah. And the Egyptian king, what are you doing? Like, why are you picking a fight with me? I'm actually on a mission from God. And I don't know if the Egyptian king was interpreting correctly or not. But anyways, that's what the scriptures say. And so just stay out of my way. Like, I'm heading this way. Josiah didn't let it go, and he died in battle. He forfeited the grace that could have been his. He forfeited the peace that could have been his. If he would have just listened, he could have lived a lot longer. Who knows what would have happened in Israel's history then? Who knows how things would have changed? You know, but at least even that generation of that time of peace could have been extended. He died, I think, in his 40s. Or something, who knows, he could have lived to his 70s or 80s or maybe 90s. He could have seen his children and his grandchildren, maybe his great-grandchildren grow up. He had the promise, and yet he just stuck his nose where it shouldn't have been, and he persisted in it, and he forfeited the promise, because God's promises are often conditional. Because someone who doesn't understand those things might say, well, God lied then. God lied. He promised that Josiah would die in peace. He didn't die in peace. He died in war. Yeah, that's because Josiah disobeyed. A godly king who I believe is up in heaven right now, enjoying the presence of Almighty God, but he forfeited the grace that was his, that was stored up for him. And he just let it go. So may we not be like that. May we stick to what God has called us to. May we push in and press in like the Israelites didn't do, but maybe like Caleb did. Let's not use a negative example. Let's use a positive one. Like Caleb did, he kicked all the enemy off of his land. He didn't compromise at all. And he knew peace. And he knew his inheritance. May we be people who pursue. May I not stop until living water is pouring out of my hands onto other people. And I'm sure that when that happens, God will give another vision or another picture of things that are further and beyond that. But right now, and it's not happening in my life right now. It's not. I'll just say it. It's not. There's a lot of things that God has talked to me about that aren't happening in my life right now. Is God unfaithful? No. If there is unfaithfulness, it's right here. And maybe it's just a process, too. Maybe it's like, no, you're in process, you're doing well, and it'll come. Okay, there's that, too. But I know that there's some foolish idols in my life that are keeping me from the grace that could be mine. I know that for a fact. Yeah.
It's pretty cool because, like, when Lil gave the tongue last week, mm-hmm. the first thing I saw was the word grace.
Mm.
And then I heard him say, my grace is sufficient.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, and all I keep picturing is being swept away with the living water down the narrow path. But resisting for some reason, letting him carry me,
right,
or carry us, yeah, or whatever. So I think that's part of it, is just like that resisting for some reason I guess, holding on to, like, just trying to grab on to something that we can see, but we need to be carried away by him and know that his grace is sufficient and he will fill us up with the gas as we go. I don't know. Lots going through my head.
I love it.
I didn't sleep at all last night, so there was lots went through my head last night, too. But
there's a lot of good stuff there, and it is this place of his grace is sufficient. There's enough. What I look at with that reminder right there is there's enough grace stored up for me for the vision that he has for me will come to pass. There's already enough provision there. It's sufficient to fulfill the vision. The visions that he's given us as a church, there's enough grace stored up. The grace is sufficient for us to fulfill our vision as Emmanuel Grace. The little pictures that individuals have given over the weeks, months, years, there's enough grace for each one of those to be fulfilled, for everything to be fulfilled. Those dreams, I think of our relationship, Car, and I think of, how God healed us. And before we were healed, while we were in turmoil, right, I would have pictures of what a healthy marriage looked like in my head, but it wasn't being played out in our lives. And I just look at that now, looking back, God's like, my grace is sufficient to fulfill those pictures. And it has. His grace has poured out on us such that it's like, now we're living it. We're not just dreaming about it, we're living it. His grace is sufficient to heal. His grace is sufficient to redeem. His grace is sufficient for everything he has ever said, to fulfill everything he has ever said to us. May we not forfeit that grace. You're doing well. It's almost like, okay, I'll say it to myself, and then it can apply to you. I feel like God is saying, Kevin, you're doing well. You could do better. You're doing well. I have better for you. You have a lot. You've received a lot. You've opened your hands to a lot. I have more for you. And I think he's saying that to all of us. And don't get caught in the lie. I've done more than them. Like, Lord, I went to Haiti, I went to Thailand, and then I took a risk and quit a good job and started a church plant, not knowing what was going on. Like, come on. And he's like, well done. I have so much more for you. Oh, but Lord, I gave up my photography business and all that, and like, God, I've grown so close to you. Yeah, you have. Well done. And I have more for you. I have more. I sold the farm. My lifelong love and passed down generation to generation to generation. Yeah, you did. And well done. Well done. I have more for you. I have more for you.
Lily just raised it a little bit, and I think, I don't know whether it's a corporate prayer, but it's certainly an individual prayer. I think one thing that can be an idol or can be a stronghold, but we cloak it in something else, is like the spirit of mammon and security and... Yep. You know, a Western world view of what is good.
Yeah.
As an individual prayer, and I know we've prayed it and we continue to pray it, I think, but we fall back on, but Lord, I need my security. I need my, what will my life look like 5 years from now, and that, set a plan and stuff like that. And even in our, but I'm doing more than the next guy, in whatever. And I'll go back to, because the verse that she raised was that mammon, that, You can't serve God and money.
Doesn't work.
And I think, and I'll apply it in my own life, but I think it's a prayer that we can all pray, like, Lord, is that something in my life? Is that high place yet that I haven't torn down?
Yeah.
You know, going back to the kings of Israel.
Yep.
You know, is there something that's still got a hold on me there that I'm not, that I haven't abandoned yet and totally gotten rid of? But, you know, so going back to, like, more, how does that apply to us as a body? And I guess I'm not sure yet whether that's a prayer that we pray corporately or we just take up that challenge individually again,
right.
and bring it before God in our closet space and say, Lord, is this something that that you're speaking to me about?
Yeah, it's good.
Like, it says money or God, but in I came upon this definition, and, like, it's not just money. It totally is tied into that, but it's the system of civilized life that organizes itself without any consideration of God.
Hmm.
And that's what it is, and I think it's so strong in our society, and it affects us.
Yeah.
So, we have our own choices, but it also is a demonic thing that is stuck, like, in us. So,
that word system, it really, it's a, if you watch any, I don't know, any of the political climate that's going on and some stuff, I don't know if any, but the word systematic often comes up, like systematic racism or systematic sexism or systematic this or systematic that, and sometimes the accusations are true and sometimes they're not, but it's true, like, there is a system, and like you're sharing, Larry, and what you're saying, Lil, is it's a system in our culture of a certain way of thinking. It reminds me of that old commercial, Freedom 55. You have to have so much stored up by 55 years of age, you know, to be secure, and that should be your goal. So that should be your goal. That should be your goal. Have X amount of dollars. Have a million. Have a 1.5 million. I'm just like, well, I need to eat the next 30 years. I mean, come on, you know. But anyways, like, whatever it is, and it's systematic, and that's where we need to understand we're a part of a different system, we're part of a different culture, and we need to. And as you were sharing there, the thing that came to me is. God is a jealous God. He will not share us with anyone. And I get this picture of a guy trying to date three girls at a time or four girls at a time. And just, you know, I'm just trying to see who's who and what's going on here. And I just see God saying, even though he's the groom, but this is the picture that came to my mind, just saying, I don't play that. When you're ready to where I'm the only one, then we'll talk. But I'm not gonna play that game. You wanna date both of us at the same time? No. Forget it. See you, like, and just backing away. I don't play that game. I don't play that game. I'm a jealous God. I want you all to myself. I want you all to myself. And that's where we have to know our hearts. What is an idol? Because again, there's nothing wrong with watching the Leafs game. Okay? There's nothing wrong with having money in the bank. There's absolutely nothing. There's nothing wrong with having 1.5 million in the bank or in the credit union. No, just, you're welcome. Didn't want to exclude anyone here. There's nothing wrong with that. Money can be a $10 bill can be an idol. Right? And it's this place of, no, what, Lord, what are my idols? What are my idols? I want to get rid of every idol. And every idol is foolish, by the way. But what are my idols? I want it to be you and you alone. I want to join you on the Mount of Olives and be with you, yeah?
And the lyrics go something like, I long to see you, Jesus, face to face. Nothing in this world can take your place. All the things of man laid low, all his works of gold, nothing can compare with who you are. Mm. Let everything else go.
Yeah, it's good. Anyone else? All right. Let me, I want to lead in corporate prayer then. Lord, I thank you for this word. I thank you for bringing this to our attention. Thank you that you didn't let us just drift by that tongue that last week, and that you brought it up this week, and obviously you wanted us to hone in on what you were saying, and forgive us for when you speak, forgive us for when we just, oh, that was neat, or that was nice, and then we just keep walking. We don't mean to be glib. We don't mean to be disrespectful. You know our hearts, Lord. You know our hearts. We don't mean to be that, but sometimes we are, even though we didn't mean to be. And we want to mature in that area, Lord. We want to mature. We want to take every word that you say to us very seriously. And again, I thank you for that word last week. And so I thank you for where you've brought us from and what you've been doing in us. Just your words to us and how you've changed us. And I see so much change in us. But I hear you saying you have more change for us. You have more for us than we are presently walking in, and you are urging us towards that and to live out what we are called to live out and to make choices that are along those lines. And so we hear that call, Lord. I want to just say we hear it. We hear you speaking. And we want to say yes. We want to say yes. As a church, I can't speak for the individual decisions, but as a church, as a congregation, we want to say yes. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd make plain to us as a congregation if there's anything that we could be walking out more effectively, in a more holy manner. Please show us things where that we have neglected to work on or neglected to follow through on. I thank you for your encouragement, and I thank you for your correction. I think about all the promises that you've made to us, and I know that your grace is right there, sufficient, fully portioned out for us to meet every promise, to fulfill every promise, to fulfill every vision, to fulfill every dream. Your grace is already portioned out for us. It's ready for us. It's waiting. I just get this picture of again, Solomon building the temple, and all the preparations were made beforehand. And so, like, it was just ready for him. David had prepared everything for Solomon. It was all ready. I just see your grace just ready, your very presence. And we want to walk these things out. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In your name, amen.